1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I didn't share with you or maybe I did. I'm not talking about that. I don't know. Did I share with you about homecoming in this meeting? I did it during the Sunday school hour. We're going to do our homecoming on October the 3rd. That's first Sunday in October, and I called Brother Bobby Andrews is going to come. Hadn't had Bobby in a long time. Bobby said he hadn't been preaching out much. Of course, COVID kind of messed a lot of that up, but anyway, he said he'd be all excited about it. So for those of you, how many of you never heard Bobby Andrews preach? You hadn't been, anybody here hadn't heard him preach? Well, you'll have to talk to the people that have so you'll be prepared for what it might be like, but I'm just saying, you know. Sure. The rest of us, we're used to it, see, so we know what to expect, which is to expect the unexpected, right? Amen. We love Brother Bobby and Nancy. They're good folks. But anyway, appreciate them going to be with us at that time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Heavenly Father, thank you again for the meeting, and once again we ask for your presence, your power, Lord, your person, Lord, to be among us today. Lord, I pray for that one that may be lost. I pray for the liberty to preach with conviction and power. Lord, just put the words in my mind and my heart and my mind as well, Lord, to preach as you would have me do. And I pray we'll be encouraged by your word today. And we ask it all and thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is How to Walk, and I'll get to that in just a second. But, you know, the verses that I read there, verse 13 through 18, if you've been to very many funerals, these are pretty familiar verses for you. Usually we're something that we read at the graveside, often during a funeral. And, of course, it's speaking about the rapture. And I know a lot of times in the Bible, if you're reading the Bible about the Lord's return, you always got to pay close attention to if he's talking about, you know, most of the time in the Bible when it says the Lord, you know, about the Lord's return, it's talking about at the end of tribulation, the Lord, when he comes to the earth. He is returning at rapture, but he's coming in the air. And then what's going to happen? Of course, it says there, you know, that the dead in Christ will rise. Those that died first that are saved, our bodies are going to come up out of the grave, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Man, hallelujah for that, right? It's going to be a changed body, a transformed body. We understand that's going to take place, but that's really the rapture there more than the second coming when the Lord comes. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast your eye can twinkle? Your eye can twinkle in a heartbeat. And the Bible says that what's going to happen, the Lord's going to come back. That trump's going to sound in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Buddy, we are going out of here, and we're going to be with the Lord. All those of us that are saved. I'm going to tell you what, you're sitting around in a church somewhere, and you're lost. And I want to tell you something, there's a lot of people sitting in churches that's lost. It's going to happen. There's going to be a pile of clothes laying there, and people are going to be gone. Traffic accidents everywhere, planes falling out of the sky where the pilots were saved. It's going to be chaos. And there, you know what? Those folks are going to know exactly what's going on. They're going to know what happened. They're going to know that a rapture took place and they were lost, and that they're lost. And I got just one belief. I'm not saying that I don't know this for a fact, but I don't believe there'll be very many people that rejected the gospel, that really understood it, heard the gospel. There won't be very many people that understood the gospel and rejected it that's going to get saved during tribulation. Because good night, the Holy Spirit's going to step back. He's going to let evil run rampant. If you can't get saved in the day of grace that Larnell Harris was singing about, or Foster Covington there, if you can't get saved in the day of grace where the Holy Spirit's working, you'll never get saved when the Holy Spirit steps back and evil and evil is not restrained. You'll never get saved then. There'll be people being saved. The Bible says there's a number that's as the sand of the sea. You can't number them, the amount of people that'll get saved during that time. But it's people that never had a clear understanding or never knew the scriptures there. But there it says it's caught up, and it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In our text, it used the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and that's where we get the word rapture from. Some people say there's a bunch of smart alecks out there in the world when it comes to the Bible. You know that? I mean, talking about people that are lost and they don't want to. Well, you know, rapture's not in the Bible. No, the word rapture's not in the Bible, but the phrase, or the phraseology that's used, caught up, is the word we get our word rapture from. And what's cool is, this is kind of neat, the Greek word, or the Greek phrase there for caught up, has a lot of meanings, and they all are significant. One of them means to catch away speedily. That means, I mean, it's just going to be like, boy, you're going to be, I don't know if you'll have a sensation of flying through there or not. You're just going to be here, next thing you're going to be there, and you're going to be standing before the Lord. Be a good thing to think about what you're doing when that happens. And then also another meaning it could be seized by force. Now that doesn't mean that God's going to take somebody up there that don't want to go. But I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a jolt. I mean, man, you're just not going to start floating up real slow. And all of a sudden, you know, you're just kind of floating through. And, you know, somebody open that window so I can get out. And you know, I mean, I think it's going to be a force. And then another meaning for that word is to claim for oneself. That's the Lord's coming back. I tell you who he's coming for. He's coming for his church. He's going to come back for the people that saved. His people, man, bought with a price. His blood, man, the blood. When I see the blood, I mean, man, the Lord's going to look for, God the Father's going to look for the blood from the Son, and he's going to claim for himself. And then here's another good meaning. It means to move to a new place. I mean, I don't know about you, buddy, but I'm about ready to move to a new place, man. We're looking how this place getting here lately. Man, I'm telling you what, it's getting worse and worse every day. And then here's the last one, and the last meaning, it means to rescue from danger. To rescue from danger. And which is one of the reasons why that we believe, I believe, and most of the people that I deal with believe that we're not going to go through the tribulation, that we're going to be rescued from danger. We're pre-trib. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. That's what I believe. I know there's people that hold to different views on that. I just believe that we're not going to have to go. There's no point for us to go through the tribulation period. We know who Jesus is. There's no point. It's for the Jews to find out. So as we read these verses, though, at a graveside, and as good as they are, I usually don't preach on them that hard or like that at the graveside, but it wouldn't be a bad idea. We start out there in verse 13, but what we usually do, we pass up verses 1 through 12 before we get to the rapture. I think really you could start at verse 13 with a therefore right there. And I want to talk to you mostly today about the verses that are preceding those verses about the rapture. And what they're saying is that since the Lord's going to come in the air, and that we that are saved are going to be caught up in a twinkling, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, how we ought to live, or uses the term walk a lot in those verses, how we ought to walk in the meantime. You know, there's no signs. I mean, there was a time when there was some things that hadn't taken place yet, and even in our lifetime or some of our lifetime, but there was some things in this century, last century, that needed to take place before the Lord would come back for his church, but there's nothing now. There's no signs. There's no event that needs to take place that before the Lord's going to come back for his church. I mean, other than you could say, well, the last person is going to get saved before, you know, that'll happen, but I mean, there's no other world event or anything. It's at hand. It could happen any day. Any day that the rapture could take place. And the Bible has a lot to say about how the believer ought to live. And the reason I preach the message here, because if I ask everybody in here, tell me you're saved, right? Everybody in here would say they're saved. Okay, so I'm going to preach the saved people message today. All right, I'm going to preach the saved person message. How we ought to live. And it talks about a step, a stepping. You know, it's a step. Christianity. You know what happens when you get saved? You take a step of faith. You step towards God. You hear the gospel preached. Somebody shares the gospel with you, which is more people get saved that way than preaching. Somebody shares the gospel and you take a step of faith back towards God. God's right there, right? It's a step. A step is the first step in a walk, right? If you're going to walk somewhere, you got to take the first step, right? And then you put steps together and that becomes a walk. And the Bible says a lot about a walk to the believers. Ephesians 4:1, the Bible says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I talked about that Wednesday night. You know, realizing who you are and what you are ought to help you in your walk, in your daily living. Who are you? Child of the King. What are you? You know, you're a born-again believer, a child of the King. That ought to help you. You're an ambassador for Christ. That ought to help you live for Jesus, right? That's what we are. You got to embrace what you are. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's a walk right there. And then Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. We got love for the brethren. That's how the world's supposed to know that we're believers, that we have love for one another. And we can have love for the lost, not love sin, but love the lost and have a burden for the lost. And then the Bible says also in Ephesians 4:7, walk not as other Gentiles walk. In other words, not walk like the world walks, not look like the world, not smell like the world, not dress like the world, not talk like the world, act like the world, nothing like the world. We ought to be just different. We ought to be different. Man, I shared with y'all over the years of times. I remember when I got saved in the church we got into, and we went to King's Dominion one time, and I remember old Janet, she ended up being a Wilkerson. Janet went up there and was at this concession stand, and this guy come up to her and started talking. She was a young teenage girl. He said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" She said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" She said, "By the way you dress, by the way you look." I mean, just something stood out. She wasn't dressed like the world. I mean, you know, modest apparel. That's the way she looked. So it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, not going to the same places, not doing the same thing. Not that all everything that the lost people do is wrong or places that they go, but there's plenty of things that there is. And then also in Ephesians 5:8 says, walk as children of light. Walk as the children of light. That are children of light. I mean, light is seen, right? You can see a light. I'm going to tell you what, man, when you get lost, I shared a long time ago, one time I was up on the mountain and my flashlight went dead. That thing looked like a match right after you blew it out. I was way up there, man. Man, I had to get down, and my brother-in-law said, "Yeah, I saw this bear up there. That's why I went up there." Now my flashlight's dead. Man, I made a trail down through there. That trail still exists to this day. I went through the laurel thicket, man. I was going gear strewn everywhere. And he was standing. We always met at the rock. I'll see you at the rock. Isn't that neat? That's a good little message right there. I'll see you at the rock. And I said, man, I was heading generally towards the rock, downhill. That's all I knew. And boy, he had his little Ever-Ready Workhorse 2 AA battery flashlight. His was working. And he put that thing on. I'm going to tell you what, when I saw the light, I went to the light. I wasn't going to go the other way. I'm going to the light, man. So we ought to walk in the light, right? We're supposed to be the light of the world so that people that need to know how to get saved can come to us and be saved. So that tells us how to walk. Now, walking is another thing about walking. It suggests progress. If you're walking, you're going somewhere. Maybe. I mean, you could be walking in circles. I know a lot of people do that. Huh? You ever do that? You ever get started for something? You know how your brains work? You're thinking about too many things at once, and you take two steps in the house. No, wait, I got to get that. No, wait, I can do it this way. Now, let me go back. Wait, no, wait, I got to go back. No. Man, I do that all the time. Huh? Back, around, 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 around. Good night, somebody saw you. I'm laughing at myself. You know, I'm going, good grief, man, I'm going crazy. Walk myself down. I got to go sit in a lazy boy, take a nap. Hadn't even got what I'm going to get to, right? Well, but it's progress, which means, listen, you got to have progress in your Christian life. This topic has come up here lately. You have to have it. And if you, because you can't throw it in neutral and stay in one spot. You're going to go back. You're going to go back. And I tell you, man, I'll get to it in a minute, probably. I'll get to it in a minute. Can't decide, right? But, you know, so we have to have progress. And at the end of our life, we're going to step into the presence of the Lord, whenever that is. I don't know about you, man, but time is going by fast. Man, I told Sherry, we were riding down the road yesterday, and I said, man, for some reason, I can think of little minute incidences that don't stack up to a hill of beans. I mean, it wasn't any great thing that happened or a big day. It was just some time in life. You know, I can remember being, 18, man, like yesterday. And I'm thinking, how in the world did all this happen? And it just went by. It went so fast. I don't know what happened. But one day we're going to step into the presence of the Lord, and it's going to be sooner than later for most of us that are in here today. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read some verses to you here, Paul described at least three walks for the Christian to follow. The very first one is walk in holiness. And this is probably my main point. The other ones aren't as long, but this one's probably got some link to it. Walk in holiness, verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, there it is, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know by what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Walk in holiness. You know, that's not a very popular topic today. It's not even preached on much. Do you think hell is avoided a lot? If people don't preach on hell anymore, they don't preach on holiness either. I mean, those are the two opposites, by the way, the two extremes. It doesn't get preached on. I read a post the other day on Facebook. Facebook can aggravate you quite a bit. I read this post by somebody that had made a profession in life as a believer, but, they posted this, which would indicate that they probably believed it. And the post was talking about this one thing about Albert Einstein, and it said that the most frequent question asked, Albert Einstein, he's supposed to be real smart, but he wasn't smart about one thing. Albert Einstein, what was the most frequent question that was asked him was, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? And he would always answer, I believe in the God of Spinoza. Now, Spinoza was a Dutch philosopher of the 17th century. Okay, and this is what there was a lot, and they had all these things that this is what he believed. And I didn't write everything down, but I mean, I wrote a bunch of it down. And according to him, this is what Spinoza thought about God. God would say to us, stop praying. Some of you are listening already, right? Go out and enjoy life. Stop going to church. My house is creation. I never told you you were a sinner or that your sexuality was a bad thing. Stop reading scripture. You won't find me in a book. You won't find them in your brain either. Stop asking for forgiveness. There's nothing to forgive. I wouldn't punish you for responding to what I put in you. And part of that is true, but a lot of what's in us didn't come from God. I have set you free, no prize, no punishment, no one keeping record. Wrong. Live as if nothing is beyond this life. John Lennon recorded a song called Imagine that went along those lines. Stop believing in me. I want you to believe in you. How's that working out for you? Stop praising me. I'm tired of being thanked. Now somebody, they posted this up, and guess what? Of course, there's the comments section. And people, I just love this. I just get goosebumps. I got goosebumps too, but for a different reason. I think they were chills. Huh? And, of course, man, I just couldn't keep, I had to say something. And so I just put on there, I said, Just philosophy is it's a man-made philosophy in direct opposition to the Word of God. And somebody, you know, responded later on, took a few days, a lady responded and said, the Word of God as you believe it. Absolutely. That's absolutely, I didn't have to respond to her. That was the truth. Yeah, the Word of God as I believe it. But, you know, and what I didn't say, this guy here was this philosopher. Now, how does he know? What's his basis for that belief on God? Some God of his imagination. And part of it was, he's talking like, okay, just go, you know, the old, in the 70s, 60s, you know, if it feels good, do it. That was a phrase, a motto. If it feels good, do it. Go out and do whatever your heart's desire is. And at the same time, he said, this guy said, Spinoza said, that God put within us limitations. Where? Right here. Amen. The Word of God that he said stop reading, there's your limitations right there. He put boundaries in there, and they're found in the Word of God. Everything else is in opposition to God's Word. He doesn't know God. That's the opposite of holiness. Just go out and live as you want. John Lennon sang, imagine, ungodly song. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell. Everybody living for today, that's one of the lines in them. You know what it would be like if everybody's living for today? Kind of like the world we're living in today. It'd be a whole lot like the world we're living in today. How's it going? It's not going good. Listen, God expects and commands and leads and teaches his people to walk in holiness. To walk in holiness. Immorality. And I was looking at this. You know, we think, and the world is, it's not getting worse in its content. It is worse in its availability. Like, you don't, you know, it was, you know, in the old days, you had to work at sinning. I mean, you know, you had to put some effort into it. Now, it's just like falling off a log, man. I mean, it's 24 hours a day, something's open, television, internet, you name it, man. I mean, you know, we had, but immorality was a way of life then. Sexual immorality was rampant in Roman times. That was the decline. You know, there was a lot of reasons if you read the decline of the Roman Empire. One of the big things was it crumbled from the inside, not the outside. Sexual immorality. Look at the world today. Look at the world we're living in today. Sexual immorality. It's rampant. I mean, homosexuality. Somebody had sent me a little video to look at. It was pretty good. And it was David Wilkerson's preaching on there. You know David Wilkerson, I had a video from him, the anguish, call to anguish thing. I'd play it every now and then. I usually watch that about once a year. David Wilkerson was preaching. He died in 2011, so things aren't any better now than they were then. And it was talking about homosexuality being rampant. It's showing these priests with the robes on, and they wear those big scarves, rainbow-colored scarves, marrying two men in a church. That's going on in the world today. I mean, we don't see, it'd be shocking to us, but it's not the rest of the world. So we got gay churches and gay priests, and they're performing gay marriage and premarital sex practiced and accepted. Listen to me. Not outside the church, inside the church. In the churches, people that are living in sin, practicing sexual sin, living with somebody else, and it's accepted and tolerated. Pride Month is almost over, so you better get your celebrations in, Hurley. It's running out, right? Pride Month, they call it. What's the Bible say about it? Pride cometh before fall, huh? Pride cometh before destruction. Pride Month. There was a football player, NFL. Man, I love the NFL football player. Who'd have thought we'd ever seen a day like this? A football player came out that he was gay. Why do you got to come out if you're gay? Just keep your mouth shut. You know, but he had to come out that he was gay. Oh, it took a lot of courage for him to come. No, it didn't. Not in this world we're living in. It takes courage to stand up here in a pulpit and say it's a sin. That's what takes courage. It takes courage for you as an individual to say, listen, I'm not participating in none of your gay stuff. It's an abomination in the sight of God. You're going to have some guts in this world to say that. I mean, trust me. And not accept it and not tolerate it and all that. I'm not talking about the sinner, that they need to be saved like everybody else. I'm talking about the attitude of acceptance of a sin in this society, in this world that we're living in. And this football player came out and said he was gay. The company that makes the football jerseys said that jersey is outselling every other jersey they make, and they probably make one for every NFL player, every player in the NFL. In a week's time, in like 4 days, they come out and said that jersey was outselling all the rest. That's the acceptance of the country and the world that we live in today. Pornography, adultery, fornication, it's rampant, it's tolerated, it's accepted. God said to walk in holiness. Look what else he said in that verse right there. He said in verse 1, he said that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. We're to walk to please God in verse 1. You know, everybody, you know, listen, don't tell me people say, I'm not worried about pleasing anybody. Yeah, you are. Everybody lives to please somebody, even if it's just to please yourself. And that's who we try to please most when you get right down to it. Everybody, listen. Now, it's possible to please other people and honor God. It is. It's possible to do that. But it's also possible to please others and dishonor God. We can do that. It's pleasing God is also more than just doing God's will. It has to do with the attitude. You know, Jonah, God wanted him to go preach to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go. And you know, we wonder about why God does things that he does. Now, God knew Jonah's heart all along. God knew Jonah, but you know, God knew Jonah was the man, right? He said, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to go, and he got on a ship going to Tarshish the other way. I think I read one time, I think it was like 1,000 miles away. That's a long trip in those days. Talking about a slow boat to China, man, that was it. He got on a boat, and you know the story. God, man, storm came up, this and that. God prepared a great fish, a whale, swallowed old Jonah. Huh? Woke up in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, man. I don't know what else I was. But you know what? The whale spit him out, and he went up there. And you know what? He ran down to Nineveh, and he preached. He didn't like the Ninevites. They were hated people, man. They were world famous for skinning people alive. That's how they would torture their enemies. So you can see why a lot of people didn't like it. But he knew. Now, I like old Jonah on this point right here. Jonah knew that if he went down there and preached the word of God, that there was a possibility and a probability that a revival would take place in that town. He didn't want to see them have no revival. And it's not a lot different today. I think there's people sitting in churches all over the place don't want to see a revival break out in church. He knew he didn't want them to be revived. He didn't want God to show them any mercy. He didn't want God to spare them. In other words, he had hate that was down in his heart. But you know what? He went down there and did it. But did that honor God? No, didn't honor God. You can't honor God with an attitude like that. I mean, see, so we can do what God would have us to do. But God can't bless it. You know what happened with Jonah after he went down there and preached? And guess what? A revival did break out. I think it was 125 years it lasted, something like that. Jonah went out and pouted, man. He was mad at everybody. He went out there, and the Bible says he sat under a juniper tree, He went out and sat down, and God caused his gourd to grow up and gave him a little shade, and he was whining. But I'm going to tell you what, God was mad with the Ninevites. God was mad with everybody. Jonah was mad with everybody. Jonah was mad with God. And I tell you what, Jonah wasn't very happy with his own self. He just got mad about it. Now listen, God's not honoring that. We can go out here and do God's will and have a bad attitude about the whole thing, aggravated about the whole thing, feel like it's a burden. I don't think that's honoring God. I'm going to tell you something here. Let me help you out right here for those of you that in church and ministry maybe. You know, sometimes you get around people, man, they're mad at everything. They ain't happy with the preacher. They ain't happy with the church. They ain't happy with that youth program. And the reason our church isn't growing is because of that youth program. And the reason that church isn't growing is just because the way the preacher does. And the reason the church, and it's just this and that, and I hate this, and I hate that, and I don't like my town, and I don't like this. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. They're mad with their own self. It's not that they're mad. It's always everybody else's fault. You ever been around people like that? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Get away from them. Huh? Just get away from them. I'm going to tell you what. People get, that's what happens, the psychology of it. When you get somebody that's mad with everybody and everything under the sun, they're mad at their own self. There's something wrong with them. I like to take those people and set them down. I say, let me ask you something. I'm going to tell you why the church ain't growing. You want to tell you why the church ain't growing? When's the last time you took the Bible and you witnessed to somebody and tried to lead them to Christ? You got them cricket sounds there, Daryl? Huh? When's the last time you took a Bible? I'd like to set those people down that are always whining and complaining and groaning and moaning about the way things are in a particular place and say, let me ask you something. When's the last time you tried to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? You had enough love and compassion for them that you wanted to witness to them and tell them about Jesus that they could get saved? Or how about when's the last time you invited somebody to come down here to the church to try to get them involved in the church and to participate? When's the last time you participated in something? And I'll tell you another thing. I'll set them down right here and I can give you the answer before I even ask the question. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you really sat down there and you read your Bible? When's the last time you sat down there and you had some serious prayer? There ain't nobody on God's green earth that's sitting down there reading their Bible like they ought to and studying the Word of God and getting in prayer and praying up and down and being filled with the Holy Spirit going to come down there complaining and griping and moaning and groaning about everybody and everything else, telling you what all the problems are. Ain't no way. Amen. That's right. That's the problem. And it don't honor God either. Griping, man, going, getting everybody else stirred up. Huh? Going over there and grabbing some, oh, man, you know. Huh? Boy, I tell you, man. We was talking in Sunday school class. There's a few things that fire God up. And it's hypocrisy is one of them, boy. When them money changers, boy, Jesus made a scourge. He kicked them tables over. And he went in there and started flogging some people, buddy, because they were the ones that was the spiritual leaders. They were the priests and the people at the temple. They were supposed to know what was different. Man, holiness. We got to walk to please God. We've got to walk to obey God. Look at verse 2 and 3 there, chapter 4, it says, for ye know what God command, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There's a command right there. Fornication be sex outside of marriage. Give you a good definition. Listen, sexual immorality doesn't please God. We talk about boundaries. You know, said that philosopher, he was saying, well, you know, just live like there's no boundaries, like there's no judgment, there's no prize, you're not going to get to heaven, you're not going to go to hell. You just, this is it, get everything you can get in there. But at the same time, he said there was limitations. Boundaries. Boundaries are set. You think about boundaries in life. How many of you, man, you know, sometimes a traffic light's an aggravating thing. You know, I like to just get through them and not have to stop. But you know what? You know why a traffic light is there? It's for your safety and the safety of other people. I mean, I'm glad when I'm going through an intersection that the light's red, I'm glad the people over there stop. I kind of wonder about them at that little circle thing they got down there, 150 there. You got to kind of watch that. But they don't sometimes stop because it says yield. But that's what it's for. It's for our protection, right? There's boundaries. We have them. We abide by boundaries of some kind, limitations of some kind, you know, everywhere in society. And they're put in place. I know we got boneheaded laws. I'm not talking about them. But I'm talking about the ones that are put in place. They're for our protection, our safety. Our parents. When my parents didn't let me do everything I wanted to do. That's a surprise to a lot of people today. I'm pretty sure that the psychology of parenting today is a lot different in those days. But guess what? You know, Daniel didn't get to do, or Danny, they call me Danny. Danny didn't get to do everything he wanted to do. Danny had to put on what mom and dad said put on. Danny had to sit down and keep his yap shut and sit still in church. And Danny had to do, you know, what mom and dad did, or my hide was going to get tanned. It wasn't going to be a pat on the back. And they were going to be consistent about it. And I knew it was coming if I didn't do it. And so I didn't get to do all that. But you know why? Because my mom wanted me to grow up right. She didn't want my elbows on the table when I ate. Kind of slipped off track on that, but. She wanted me to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You know, Mr. and Mrs., and that still sticks with me to this day, right, Mr. Mark and Miss Mark? I can't get past that. But my mom and dad wanted me to be right. They wanted me to do right. And they set boundaries and they had limitations and they were for my good. No, you can't play with the tools around the water pump. I wanted to do that one time. Me and Kevin, we wanted to act like we was a mechanic. We got all the toolbox out and we were looking at the water pump there for the house. Dad said, nah, you ain't, no, that ain't a good idea, you know, you're not doing it. But Dad, we ain't really going to do it, we're just going to act like, nah, he ain't doing it, you know, because I'd have probably electrocuted myself, right? That's why did my parents do that? Because they wanted to rob my joy? Because they didn't want me to have any fun? Uh-uh, they done that because they wanted my safety, and they didn't want me to tear the water pump up, which that would have been a hassle. Well, God's the same way. They love me. My parents love me. And God loves you. And so God put limitations and boundaries. Even on, you know, and that psychologist was talking about, well, you know, God put sexual desires in us and all and everything he did. He didn't put lust in us. anybody's sexual desire, okay, within the bounds of marriage. Why? Because he knew psychologically it would hurt you. Oh, it ain't going to hurt you. Yeah. Psychiatrists are making a killing today dealing with people that hate their self and everybody else. And they got all kind of skeletons in the closet that they're trying to get shook out because they tried to do it their way. And they thought everything was going to be okay. Huh? No. They're trying to get happiness and all those things. And you know what happened? They've complicated their life to the max, and they've got to go get somebody to talk to them and lay on a couch and figure out, you know, get it off their chest. That's what's happened. So we're to walk to obey God. And then we're to walk to glorify God. Look in verse 4 and 5. It says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. To possess his vessel is talking about your body. Possess your vessel. You know, I said already, we ought to have a different walk in the world. Possessing our vessel, that's self-control. That's what we ought to have, self-control. When we don't walk in holiness as Christians, right? Everybody in here saved, right? If we don't walk in holiness, we rob God of his glory. It robs God of his glory. A holy walk involves a right relationship with God the Father who called us, God the Son who died for us, and God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That relationship has to be right to walk in holiness. And that's where we're to walk. That should be the difference right there. And remember, everything I'm telling you is in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. I mean, there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. This is what he said, when walk that way. And we're to live our life governed by the Word of God. This is it, the Word of God. Oh, don't read my Word, that guy said. Govern, you know, listen, and I wondered about this. This is not Sherry and I had a conversation the other day. And I think I shared this with you preaching one day, and she might not have been here. I wonder really how many Christians or people that claim to be Christians, life is dictated by the Word of God. That you operate in your life according to what God says in his Word. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what it says. I'm going to tell you what, man, I mean things are different. I'll tell you what, man, Brian was making a confession about this morning about how when we didn't have Sunday school, he wasn't in his Word, the Word as much as he was. And man, you know, we were just doing Sunday morning. Remember just not that long ago, just doing Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, I was getting a lazy streak, and I have to struggle with that anyway. I struggle with that in certain things I know I need to do that I don't do, and I struggle with laziness sometimes. And I thought, man alive, and, you know, my brain started getting messed up. I mean, I started thinking about, well, you know, maybe we ought not have Sunday night church. You know, what do we need to go back down there Sunday night for? I'm telling you what, as far away from God as most of us have gotten, we need Sunday night church, Monday night church, Wednesday night church, Tuesday night. We need every, you know what? I mean, my walk, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this evening. We're going to have church tonight. Tell you right now, about 5:30, this is how it's going to be. Well, I'll do it from here. I'm going to be in that Lazy Boy, more than likely. And about 5:30, see, I'll see it over there on the clock. And I'm going to hit that button on the side. And then I'm going to get up. I'm going to take a step. And I'm going to take another step. And I'm going to go all the way down to my bathroom. I'm going to brush my teeth. Aren't you glad? And I'm going to gargle with mouthwash. And I'm going to fix my hair where it's all sticking up in the back from being asleep in the Lazy Boy. And I'm going to put my suit back on. And guess what? I'm going to put another step. I'm going to turn out there towards the car. Get my Bible. And I'm going to head on down here to the church. Huh? Yeah, I'm going to come on down here. And guess what? I got another good one. I'm going to preach another one tonight. How about that? Amen. What are you going to be doing? Laying there with a pizza crust laying on your belly in the Lazy Boy. Why? You know what? When I was lost, I didn't do it. I didn't go to church when I was lost. Didn't go to Sunday school. Didn't go to Wednesday night. I got saved. I went to it all. I went to all of it when I got saved. Huh? That's what I'm going to do. Listen, my life is governed by the Word of God, forsaking not the assembling of yourself together. I'm going to be down here at church. We wasn't at church. We was watching CT on TV, watching the revival that they had going on down in North Carolina. Get a little gleaning from that, encouragement from that. You know, I mean, I already seen all the Gunsmoke episodes anyway. Huh? I could let them slide just a little bit longer, you know, Festus and all of them hanging out at the Long Branch Saloon. The whole town was drunk all the time. Doc, Kitty, Sheriff, Deputy, they're all down to Long Branch. That's real inspiring. No, I watched some preaching, man. Had some singing, man. Get encouraged. Huh? We ought to live our life governed by the Word of God. We ought to walk in harmony. The second thing, walk in harmony. The more we live like God, the more, guess what, we're going to love like God. The Bible says that we're to love one another. And that the world would know that we're His disciples by the love that we have one for another. We ought to have that. We got His Spirit within us. And the Bible says that He would shed his love abroad in our hearts when we love Him. And then that God, Paul even prayed like right before this in 1 Thessalonians, he prayed that their love would abound more and more. I think that's how he worded it, that His love would abound. Well, how does God cause our love to increase and abound? By putting us in circumstances that force us to practice Christian love. Remember that old that good Samaritan in the Bible? He's walking down the road one day, and there was a guy laying there on the side of the road, the Samaritan. Well, he was a Samaritan, but it was a Jew laying on the side of the road. And it said that the priest and that saw it, and they went by and passed him around the other way. That Samaritan was on that side. He got too convicted about going around the guy. He got up there, but he had some compassion. He went up there and healed him. He put him in a circumstance where he could share love. Kind of a shock to that Jewish fellow because he was a Samaritan. That's what God does for us. So to walk in harmony. That's the walk that we ought to have as Christians. And then the third thing, we walk in honesty. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that's lost people, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, we have an obligation to love one another. We have an obligation to have a good testimony to the people of the world. And he's talking about, and a lot of it there has to do with, listen, this will be a good message for today right now. In other words, he said, you know, it's talking about working with your hands, having a testimony. In other words, not sitting on your duffer waiting on stimulus check to come rolling in. This will be a good one for the world, right? Get up and get out there, work, make your own living if you're able. If you're able to work, go out there and make a living, get your money, and not be a freeloader. And then also don't be a busybody sitting around talking about what everybody else is doing. Why? Because the world is watching. I tell you, man, one of the worst things that can happen for a Christian. And I was talking about people that get disgruntled, and, you know, that's our human nature, man. We get disgruntled, we want to talk about it, everything, run everything down. What kind of a testimony is that to the world? There's Christians, listen, they go out, they talk bad about the preacher, talk bad about the church, the people that's out there lost and need to hear the gospel, and then they want to try to invite them to church, get them to come to the same church they've been running down. Ain't going to work, is it? Huh? I mean, that's a terrible testimony to have out there in the world. The world is watching, the world is listening to us. The Bible says walk in holiness, walk in harmony, walk in honesty. Let me ask you this in closing, how's your walk? You know, how is your walk? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, I wonder about weird things sometimes. Maybe this isn't all that weird. I think about things like, I wonder what month I'm going to die in if I die before the Lord comes back. I wonder what day of the week. Hope it's not during hunting season. Hope it's not before hunting season, you know. I used to think about stuff like that. But let me ask you this one. You ever wonder what might you be doing when the Lord comes back? Huh? What might you be doing? I always wondered if the Lord wouldn't come back during a church time somewhere, you know, some part of the world, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Wouldn't that be a drag? Huh? You saved, your church is down there having church, and you laying at the house, and the Lord comes back? I ain't saying you wouldn't go. Just be kind of like your tail tucked between your legs, kind of standing there, going to meet the Lord in there. How you doing? What would you be doing? Well, let me ask you this, too. Maybe you haven't taken the first step of faith, you know, that first step of being saved. I was sharing with my wife, you know, we were talking about It's nobody around here. It was somebody else that, you know, we know, and I know them well. And, you know, they're in church and everything, and they're claiming to be saved. But I don't remember a testimony from one of them about getting saved. I said, I wonder when that happened. I don't remember when they, you know, just started showing up at church. And I don't know. I just didn't know about that. Have you ever taken that step, the first step of faith, stepping towards God to be saved? That's the critical thing right there. Amen? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today and just for preaching through me. And I pray we can be encouraged here, Lord. There's a lot of wickedness in the world, and every day, Lord, the world accepts more and more and more wickedness. Help us as your people, Lord, not to be influenced by that. Help us, Lord, not to to be fooled, Lord, and to believe in things are well and that things are acceptable, that the world accepts as good in your sight. Lord, help us to be different. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. It's my prayer today, if there's one here, maybe one watching this morning on Facebook or wherever they may be, Lord, that they would, they're not saved, Lord, that they would just right there wherever they're at, Lord, just kneel down, Lord, ask for forgiveness, ask you to come into their life and be saved today. It's a step of faith, Lord, and we know you can deal with their hearts even now. And Lord, so we pray for that this morning. And help us to be a light in this world, be salt in this world, be the witness you intended us to be, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Have your will and way in this invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Paul comes.